Well, good morning, everyone. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we'll start our class here in just a moment. So grateful to see everyone and certainly to welcome a good number of visitors with us. Glad to have you. These are such crazy times when it comes to attendance. All it takes is a couple of people maybe getting exposed or potentially exposed to the virus, and wow, it really can affect that. So we're really pleased to see visitors with us and welcome you to open up the Bible and study with us. So let's start with a prayer. And Earl, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be here this morning to study in your word. We pray that you would be with Philip as he directs the class and be with all of us and help us to open our hearts and open our minds as we open the book. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. So we're looking at the miracles of the book of Acts, and we've come to an incident in Acts chapter 19, and we are going to focus on the developments there in that miracle and the events surrounding it. However, this is just a prime opportunity for us to take several minutes and explore the teaching about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Because when you just look at face value what Acts 19, 1 through 10 says, it's easy to be left with several questions about the role of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and exactly what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. There are various statements made in the New Testament about being led by the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, accepting the Spirit, being given the Spirit. And what does that mean? Depends. Depends on the context. It means different things at different times. That's not unusual in when we communicate with each other. So let's first of all get the setting of Acts chapter 19. And this is Paul's third missionary journey. We recently looked at his first one, which started in Antioch with Barnabas. They went to Cyprus and then made their way up into the South Central Asia Minor area, which today is mostly what we would consider the nation state of Turkey, returned back to Antioch. On the second journey, he takes Silas with him. We also learned that Luke joins them and potentially some others here, there, and yonder. They revisit the Southern Asian Minor, South Asia Minor churches, and then they push over here. Paul wants to go up in here. The Spirit leads him to go elsewhere. We'll look at that passage in just a second. They go over here to what we would consider Europe. They push into Greek territories, Macedonia, and eventually down here, what is called then Achaia. And then they make their way back. And so the third journey, once again, he leaves Antioch. He goes through this area here again on the third journey and back to Macedonia and Achaia. So the third journey is much like the second one. It's very similar. And on the way, he stops at Ephesus, which the second journey, there's no indication that he did. And that's significant because Ephesus is a significant city. It's sort of a hub city. A lot of trade, a lot of people going in and out of Ephesus. It's one of the funnel cities between the Mediterranean Sea and the interior part of Asia Minor. So there are a lot of people moving in and out of there. And Paul's really attracted to those kinds of places. He likes hub cities to go there and plant the gospel. And so that's why he ends up in Ephesus. So let's look at the beginning of this text here, the first couple of verses for us. Elaine, will you read those first two verses of Acts 19?
And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit."
All right, thank you very much. So we have some people who are identified as disciples at this moment. It's always a fair question to say, well, disciples of what or whom? Which is a fitting question here, because as Paul learns more about these people, they had an incomplete understanding of the gospel. They were the disciples of John's teaching, who was preparing the way for the Christ. And it's one of those things where you ever have a conversation with someone and maybe you think they're somebody else or they understand something and you go, okay, let's back up to square one. Let's back up. I'm sorry. You're not the delivery guy. I thought you were. Like, say, hey, where's my package? And he's like, what do you mean, where's your package? I live next, you know, one street over. I'm just over here visiting my cousin or something like that. Oh, I'm sorry. Let's start over here in this conversation. That's sort of a similar kind of situation. Paul encounters some people that he thinks are Christians in the sense of knowing about the Christ and accepting the Christ. What he learns is that they only had a partial understanding of the way of Christ, and that is the teaching to John the Baptist that was merely preparing people for the Christ. And that's why he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, what? What's the Holy Spirit? So it's a good time to stop and talk about this. When you read the New Testament, there are four receptions, and there are different words you could use here, but I'm using these two. Four kinds of receptions or manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, where the Holy Spirit is doing something to or with or through a Christian. Some of these people are believers. Some of them are believers who are also doing miracles. Sometimes they're believers who are called to be apostles, like Paul. But four ways in which the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself and working through or revealing something through people. So let's look at these one at a time. I think it's worth taking the time away from Acts 9 to come back because it enhances our understanding of it. So first of all, there is the involvement of the Holy Spirit at conversion, which the New Testament states clearly on several occasions. For instance, let's sort of build this case here. Look in Acts chapter 3. And Rick, will you read for us Acts 3, verse 4 and 5? This is Paul.
Acts or Ephesians?
Ephesians. That's a better one. That's a better one. Okay? So as you're turning there to the right book instead of Acts, let me set the scenario up here. Paul is writing about the mystery, as he writes about it, which is the message that God was going to save both Jews and Gentiles through Christ. And he's writing about how that this message had been revealed to him. So Ephesians 3, 4 and 5. Thank you, Rick.
That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
So the great message of Christ, the great plan of God to save Jews and Gentiles through Christ, has been revealed, and the human agents are described as whom? Who are the human agents to deliver this message?
Apostles
and prophets. And by what means are they getting this message and communicating it? Through the Spirit. So God's message of salvation is coming through apostles and prophets in the first century, and they're being aided in this work by the Spirit. So let's now look at Ephesians 1, and Rick, can you read us 11 to 14, where Paul is writing about the readers of this letter and about their receiving this message. They're receiving the great salvation in Christ. All right, read that for us, please.
I get the right book.
Yeah. Well, don't listen to me. Follow the screen.
Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we were, who were the first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
All right, thank you. Two great terms that are used here to describe salvation is the idea of redemption. We're purchased from the slavery to sin and free, and inheritance, that we're given eternal life. And he says here that when you heard the truth, do you see what it says there? When you heard, it also says, when this happened and you accepted this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So somehow or another, these things go together. Hearing the message and accepting the message of salvation has something to do with the Holy Spirit doing something. Here it's called sealing. Well, when you put all the evidence together, and we could look at another dozen passages, but Ephesians 3 suffices, and actually more that we'll look at today will add to this point. According to Ephesians 3, what role did the Spirit have in this message of salvation? The Spirit is delivering it. Spirit is the medium of this. The Bible does not speak in terms of the Holy Spirit being a mystical force, or rather a person. God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And this is not a lesson about the deity of the Spirit, but the deity of the Spirit is attested to in other New Testament passages where characteristics of deity are applied to the Holy Spirit. It's a personality. And we're going to look at a passage in a moment where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a personality. And here we see the role of the Spirit. The Spirit is working to bring salvation to people through the message of the apostles and prophets and sealing them so that they have this redemption and this inheritance. So there is a role of the Spirit in conversion. And look over with me to Acts at the first preaching of this message of salvation and the role of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, as Jesus had told them would happen, power comes upon the apostles to be witnesses of his resurrection and proclaim his gospel. And look what it says here in Acts chapter 2. And Zach, can you read for us verse 4? Acts 2, verse 4. Speaking of the apostles, by the way.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
So we know that the Spirit guides the apostles in delivering the message of salvation. And here, a very unusual case, the Spirit comes upon them and they can speak in languages. And what you see here in the next few verses is that these are not some kind of, these are not just men who are getting up and jibber-jabbering and nobody knows what they're saying. They're actually speaking languages from the people who are from the different regions that are mentioned here in just a moment. There are several regions that are mentioned in the Roman Empire, and they all have their own dialects and languages, and the apostles were able to communicate to them in all those different languages. Tongues just means language. Languages. But they're able to do this because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is facilitating this communication of the message. And then look at, after this great message here, they're all preaching, but it's Peter's message that is recorded in Acts 2. And Peter makes the conclusion to his sermon. Look what he concludes, and look what they do, and look what he says. Act, can you read that now, verse 36 to 8?
Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right, thank you. So just as Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 1, that when they received their redemption and they were given their inheritance in Christ, this occurred because they heard the message, which we know came through the Spirit. And thus they were sealed with the Spirit's work. And here we're told that when they believed that Jesus was the Christ, and wow, what a big jump for these people, who 7 weeks before thought Jesus was a hoax and should be done away with. Now they are convinced, as the text says, they were cut or pricked in their heart, to conclude that, yes, well, what shall we do? Because they believe that he is the Lord, he is the Christ. And they're told to repent, be baptized for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you put all this together, what you're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit is involved in the granting of the greatest gift that a human can receive. It's not the power to do a miracle. It's not the greatest thing a human can receive. Even a physical miracle, like killing someone's legs that are been paralyzed, or even resurrecting somebody from the grave, even that's not the greatest thing that God gives us. The greatest gift is being made right with God, being redeemed by Him, being given an inheritance with Him forever. And so salvation, being freed from our sins and made right with God, do you see how the Holy Spirit's involved in that? Working through these people who are preaching this gospel, and here even empowering them to speak these language to do that? So somebody may ask, well, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit here? Is the gift the actual Holy Spirit that you receive, or the gift of the Holy Spirit like the gift of salvation from the Spirit? I would have you say that it's like splitting hairs. You see, to be saved means to be right with deity. To be saved means to have fellowship with deity. You know, Jesus prayed for his disciples in the latter chapters of John that they would believe upon him, and thus they would be one with him and with the Father as the Father and the Son were one. And so it's the idea of being in fellowship with deity and right with deity to be saved. So whether you look at it from the standpoint that you receive the gift of the Spirit, the gift of salvation, or the gift of the Spirit, that you're right with deity, it's all the same thing. But it's important to note something, and that is what we're looking at here. When the Spirit's involved in conversion, when the Spirit's involved in bringing the message of salvation, and someone accepting that and being saved, it's not a miraculous deed like we typically would describe something like a healing of someone who has a fever or someone who is blind or something like that, that, you know, things that we've been studying about. It's not that kind of experience. And it's not that the Spirit comes in and puts messages inside somebody's head. Like you've got, you know, like a somebody's got an earpiece and like a Secret Service agent, you know, and somebody's radioing him and telling him something in his ear to go over here and guard this door or something. That the Holy Spirit's doing that for somebody. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches is something greater than that. What the Spirit does is bring us the message of salvation and facilitates our reception of it, and thus our redemption and our inheritance in Christ. And the Spirit still does that. When one hears the gospel and responds to that, that's the message of the Spirit. There's not a miraculous element to it, nor is there some kind of personal, you know, radio wave message coming into somebody's mind. So you got to dismiss what people say about the Holy Spirit. Got to take all that and just run over here and get rid of it. And just look at what the Scriptures reveal. And when it comes to conversion, that's not the role of the Spirit. The role of the Spirit in conversion is the facilitation of the gospel. So we said there are four. That's just one. So let's get to the other three, and then we'll get to Acts 19. So we got plenty to do here. You also see the Holy Spirit being given to directly instruct and guide. But this is more limited. For instance, I referred to the latter chapters of John. Look with me in John 16, where Jesus is with the apostles the night he was betrayed. He's giving him the last minute orders, instructions, and exhortations. John 16. And Neil, can you read for us John 16, 12 to 14, what Jesus promises the apostles? And this is only Jesus and the apostles.
I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all the truth, but he shall not speak for himself. But what things soever he shall hear, shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you.
So there are two occasions, thank you, Neil. There are two occasions in the latter chapters of John where Jesus makes a similar promise. And what he's saying is, a note that he says of the Holy Spirit, he will come. It's not a mystical force. He, the Holy Spirit, it's a personality. And Jesus is leaving. And on another occasion here in the latter chapters of John, he says, The Holy Spirit's coming to bring to your remembrance what I've already taught you. Hear what does Jesus say? Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to give you what? Not what I've already taught you, but what?
What is to come?
More.
Guidance.
More guidance. I have more things to say to you, but Jesus is not going to personally deliver them to the apostles. They're Jesus' words, His guidance, but He's going to send the Holy Spirit who will declare them to the apostles. So Jesus is promising direct instruction and guidance from the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And we looked at this the other day. Let's go look at it again. Acts 16. When we were studying about Paul in Asia Minor, wanting to go further north in Asia Minor, he wanted to go up into that region called Bithynia, but he was not allowed to do that. Acts 16. Cindy, can you read that for us? Acts 16, verse 6.
And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia.
So here we have Paul, who is going place to place, speaking the message of Christ. He wanted to go further north, but the Spirit would not allow him. And what we see later in this context is what's communicated to Paul is he needs to come over to Macedonia and go that way. Instead of going north, God wants him to go west. You see, this is an example of exactly what we see in John 16, and that is the Holy Spirit is going to directly guide apostles and prophets. But we see a limitation here. We don't see this promise to all believers. We don't see this demonstrated through all believers. That all believers get a personal link to the Holy Spirit, and just like, you know, like somebody gets a text message, oh, this is what the Spirit wants me to do. You don't see that except for limited situations. And it makes sense because Jesus only promised this to the apostles. That's why. And then you see prophets that are being directly guided by the Holy Spirit. More on that in just a second. So that's the second way in which someone can receive the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit can manifest Himself in their life as a believer. And then there's another one. This is a very exceptional one too. It's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 10, you read that at the beginning of that chapter, there is a momentous turn that's about to take place. The gospel up to this point had been going to Jewish people and to proselytes, people who were of Gentile backgrounds but had converted to Judaism. Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to this Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, who was a believer in the one true God. But he was a true Gentile. And he gets a message through a vision that he is going to get a message from God. Peter is sent by a vision that he gets. And Peter comes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household that he's gathered together. Now, it's hard for us to understand this. I mean, we might could put it in some terms of two races today or two nationalities today that have been hostile to one another coming together and talking. If you can imagine that. But you need to multiply it by probably 50 or 60. The tension, the hostility, the chasm between Jews and Gentiles in the first century was huge. And Peter actually goes in his house, but the tradition says a Jewish man could not do that. A devout Jewish person couldn't do that. But he goes in because he goes in with the gospel and he preaches the gospel. And look at what happens here. Look at the events that take place here. Dave, can you read that for us, verses 44 to 48, please? Acts 10, 44 to 48.
While Peter was still speaking his words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to go and be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they
All right, thank you. This manifestation of the Spirit, regarding Peter, what's Peter's response to it? Is he expecting it? Not really. And note how that it comes directly from the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius' household. As it says there in verse 44, while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And specifically, and you can see the witnesses say this, who were Jewish witnesses. These are of the circumcision. These are Jewish Christians who were accompanying Peter. And they were all astonished at this. And they knew the Holy Spirit fell upon them and followed upon them because they were speaking in languages. And we're going to look at another passage that shows the uniqueness of this. This is not number one on our list. So number one on our list was the Holy Spirit at work in what event?
Conversion.
Number one. Okay, it was conversion. So somebody's taking notes. That's good. This is not that. Why do I say that? Yeah.
Because even though God sent an angel to Cornelius, he still received the message of salvation through the Apostle Peter.
Still. And here, even after the Holy Spirit, showing that these Gentiles are fit recipients of the gospel, Peter still said, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Just like back in Acts 2. When they said, what shall we do after believing that Jesus is Lord? They were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was conversion. And the things that are taking place in the last couple of verses of that reading, that's conversion. What's happening at the first of this text is something else. And chapter 11 helps us with this. Dave, can you read that for us? Chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, please. 11, 15, and 16. This is Peter, who set it up, goes back to Jerusalem, and he's reporting about this to Jewish leaders in the church of Jerusalem. Go ahead.
And although Peter's spirit, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, as unto us in the beginning, and now remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John, be baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I, that I could understand God.
All right, thank you. Peter says this thing he had witnessed with Cornelius in his household was like what?
What happened to them on Pentecost?
What happened to us at the beginning? Does it say Acts 2, verse 38, or Acts 2, verse 4, does he? But at the beginning, and it's in this account in Acts, and we know that the thing that's like this is the thing of Pentecost. That directly the Holy Spirit pour this out on people and they spoke in languages. No other place in the book of Acts do you see this taking place. Where someone just minding their own business, so to speak, and the Holy Spirit descends and empowers them out of the blue with this ability to speak in tongues. So we're only talking about two occasions this happens. It happens with the apostles in Pentecost in Acts 2. It happens with Cornelius and really Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. And you can sort of understand, this goes back to something we referred to the other day, that sometimes miracles occur at a transition or when there needs to be an important message sent when something new is starting. And so it is here in Acts 2. It was the beginning of the preaching of the gospel and salvation being offered to mankind. And in Acts 10, salvation being offered to the Gentiles. Because guess where Paul, we're in the throes of Acts chapter 19 in the third missionary journey, guess where Paul will see the most fruit of his preaching among Gentiles? He goes to synagogues, but it's among Gentiles. This is a turning point. And this is the world's only hope, guys. Listen. This is the world's only hope. No matter how many peace treaties are made, no matter the good intentions of the United Nations, the only way to truly break down the barriers that separate human beings is in Christ. And as long as people are outside of Christ, there are going to be barriers. There's going to be suspicion. There's going to be hate. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be prejudice. There's going to be all kinds of awful attitudes toward other human beings. And the thing that strips it, that melts it, is Christ. And Acts is a demonstration of that. A powerful demonstration. And it's lost on us. Paul goes to Corinth. Okay. Paul goes to Ephesus. No. Do you understand who Paul is? He's a trained Jewish rabbi, raised in the most strict way regarding Judaism. And here he is, he wades in among the Athenian philosophers. He wades in among those poor reprobates of Corinth. He wades in among those sophisticates of Ephesus. He's so different. But he's got the unifier. He's got the gospel. And go back and read Ephesians again, the first three chapters. We've looked at 1 and 3 there. And look what it says in chapter 2 about making the two one, breaking down the wall. And that's why when this is launched with Cornelius and his household, God is saying, I want to prove once and for all that these Gentiles can receive the gospel. I'm going to demonstrate so where it cannot be questioned that I want them to get the gospel. And it happens by the Holy Spirit falling on them and them speaking in languages. That's how it happens. Now that's a very limited thing, but it's a very important thing in the Bible. And then there's one more, which brings us finally to chapter 19 of Acts. But another way in which someone can receive the Spirit or the Spirit be manifested in them is through a person receiving the ability to do a miracle, which in the New Testament is called a spiritual gift. So, look with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, whom he had never visited in person. And look what he says to them regarding his desire to visit them. Lori, can you read Romans 1, verse 11, please?
For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you.
What's the purpose of giving them a spiritual gift that Paul says?
Strength.
To strengthen them. And we know this is not talking about physical strength, right? Paul's concerned about their soul. So what is this about that Paul can actually give a spiritual gift that, as we'll see later, it's explained, is the ability to do a miracle? Whether it's healing or prophesying or speaking in an unknown language or something like that. You see this really clearly demonstrated in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8, Tristan, can you read verse 14 to 22? Acts 8 is after the gospel had made it to Samaria, which some people could argue these were among the first Gentiles, but the Samaritans actually racially were a mixed breed, so they had a Jewish connection to them, bloodline as well as culture. They're not like a true pagan in the sense like a Cornelius would be. But the gospel goes there. People in Samaria are converted to Christ, including a man who'd been a charlatan among them named Simon. So what the apostles do is they go to visit Samaria to help them after they become Christians. All right, 14 to 22, please.
Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, he offered them money, saying, Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you.
All right, thank you. I'm going to go back on the slides to help us here with this. The Holy Spirit, the apostles coming to these Samaritan Christians and laying hands on them and them receiving the Holy Spirit. Is it number one? Is it conversion?
No.
No. Why? Some people are doing that. Why? Why is it not, brethren?
They've already been converted.
They've already been converted. That's why the apostles were there. Okay? Is there any evidence that these people are getting direct instruction or guidance from the Holy Spirit? No indication of that. Okay? Necessarily, like, directly from the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, how did they, quote, get the Holy Spirit? Through whom? The apostles. So even getting the gift of the Holy Spirit came through the apostles, not directly from the Holy Spirit. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. Why? Why is it not that? Through what humans does Holy Spirit baptism come? None. It just comes directly from heaven, directly from the Spirit. It's not that. Because the apostles impart the Holy Spirit. And that's a generic expression. They were imparting the Holy Spirit. They were giving the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Does it mean conversion? No, they were already converted. Does it mean direct guidance? Well, not really. It's the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. I would propose to you that this is the miraculous spiritual gift impartation here. Okay? Just like Paul wanted to give the Romans a spiritual gift, that's what Peter and the other apostles are doing for the Samaritans. Exactly what they're doing there. Which tells us that whatever phenomenon this is, it's limited to the apostolic age. By that, we mean the time when the apostles were living on earth. Because whatever this is, it's coming through the apostles. Whatever it is. Which means when the apostles are gone, what? Can't be passed on anymore. Now, this is what you call a crash course. I feel like I'm John Green or something. Some of you know what that means. Okay, I just dated everybody under 40 got that. Okay. This is a real crash course in this. There's tons of passages that reinforce this. But during the apostolic age, there were miraculous spiritual gifts. Just like there were all these miracles during the time of the Exodus. We've made that point over the last few weeks, haven't we? There are these periods of miracles. But then you have long periods without miracles in the Bible. So this is one of those intense periods of miracles during the age of the apostles. So once the apostles were gone, that laying on of hands and imparting a miraculous spiritual gift couldn't happen. And even though Simon tried to buy the power, as he's told, you don't have part of this. This is not for you. It's what they were telling him. His intent was wrong. And they tell him to repent of that. But also, this is not his deal. This is for the apostles. And this is what we have in Acts 19. So, let's look at Acts 19. I may just take Wednesday night to cover Acts 19. That would be okay, right? Okay, thank you for permission there. So, let's read the rest of this here. Let's read this whole thing and see what's going on here. Acts 16, verses 2 to 10. Hilton, can you help us out there? Acts 16, 2 to 10.
Acts 19 or Acts 16?
I tell you what, let's go with Acts 19. Again. You know, Jesus said of the scribes, do what they say, but not what they do. So don't do what I say, just do what I put on the screen. Acts 19, 2 to 10. I'm glad you're alert.
He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, and to what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. The last verse, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
All right, thank you. Paul's question to these people that he encounters that understand something about Christ, it's incomplete, is that you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. And they said, we don't even know there's been a Holy Spirit. So, and then he asked, in what were you baptized? And they respond, John's baptism. So right there, that tells Paul something. Uh-oh. We got to go back here to square one. These people have not had what experience regarding the list we had a while ago. They don't receive the Holy Spirit, no matter what does that mean, but they had not even what?
Been converted.
Been converted to Christ. They had not been baptized into Christ. And so, key statement there. It is verse 4 when Paul explains to them that John's baptism was for repentance, telling people to believe in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you have some people, and you have two notable examples of this in the book of Acts. The other one's Apollos, which is taking place earlier in the book, where people knew about the coming Christ through the teaching of John, but they had not gotten the rest of the story. And so they have to be given the rest of the story about exactly who the Christ was and what happened to him and what you need to do now. In other words, they've got to be called up to Acts 2. They've got to be called up to the preaching of the gospel that we've been talking about like in Ephesians 3. So this is not one of the things earlier, is it? The first three on the list. They've not been converted yet. Also, when this thing happens, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, is it directly from the Holy Spirit? No. So it's not Holy Spirit baptism, and it's not direct guidance from the Holy Spirit. Whatever receiving the Holy Spirit is here, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? What's the matter?
Laying on of Paul's hand.
Paul laid hands on them. He imparted spiritual gifts to them. So again, it goes back to an earlier statement we made. What does it mean in the New Testament when it says receive Holy Spirit, given Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit? It depends on the situation. You got to do some work. You can't think at a shallow level. You got to look at the situation and say, well, what does it mean here? It's not about conversion. It's not about direct guidance from the Spirit. It's not about Holy Spirit baptism. This is about receiving a gift that's a spiritual gift where the Holy Spirit is using His power through you, but it's coming through the laying on the hands of the apostles. So, all right. We're going to finish this Wednesday night and look more specifically at this and maybe even go into the next one. So, we're going to end right there. Thank you so much for your interest.